Psalm 42 this evening. We looked at the first part of it last week, you will recall, and I would like to just recap what we spoke about last week and then complete the psalm for you this evening. But first, let's read it together. It's the first psalm in the second book of the Psalms. It's to the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. And why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where's your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. It's just of the nature of life that often even the most sturdy of Christians will experience what we call a soul that is cast down or a soul that is in turmoil within us. Most people are very familiar with those words. They know what it means that we have a soul that can be in turmoil within us and that can be cast down. Now, this psalm is written for the sons of Korah to lead the people of God in worshiping. And because King David had fled from his son Absalom and the throne in Jerusalem, he had fled Israel and he'd been unable to participate in any of the worship and in the community of Israel. Yeah, being a worshiper in heart, he longed more than anything, not that he would once again reign as king in Israel, but he longed that he would be able to come and worship the Lord in the house of the Lord and with the people of the Lord. That was his longing. And you and I may say to ourselves, you know, that doesn't happen to me. We don't live in circumstances where I have enemies that come and drive me away from worship so that I'm out in some wilderness somewhere and I can't get to the service and now I miss it. You don't have physical, natural enemies who physically drive you away from worship. But it is a fact that the Christian does not only have natural enemies. And we live in a country where freedom of religion is guaranteed. So even if you had physical enemies who wanted to keep you away from corporate worship, the law of the land would prevent them from doing that. They cannot do that. But there are other enemies, spiritual enemies, that come and drive us away from worship, that drive us into a bad place. So that spiritually speaking, maybe not physically speaking, but spiritually speaking, you land in a bad place where you no longer worship God as you used to worship Him. There's no longer in your heart what used to be there with regard to worship. You no longer have a longing for it. You struggle to have quiet time. You have financial problems. You have all kinds of problems that are besetting you. And these things are making you to have a soul that is cast down. That means that your whole insides is just depressed and cast down, and you are sad, and your soul is in turmoil within you. In other words, inside of you, everything is just tumbling around like you're washing inside of a tumble dryer. It's just a mess inside of you from one thought to the other, from one emotion to the other. Maybe it's your finances that you're looking at, or situation at work, or your relationship, or your marriage, or some kind of thing that you're struggling with that is making you preoccupied with that thing instead of with God. Maybe that's where you are. And we saw last week the psalmist was there, and I believe it was David when he was fleeing from Absalom. And we saw his disappointment last week. Remember that I entitled my psalm to you in this two-part series, The Disappointment, The Despair, and The Determination of a Thirsty Soul. We saw David in that situation last week. We saw his disappointment. And you will recall that we saw a few things about his disappointment. We actually saw four things. The first thing we saw was his spiritual thirst in the first two verses. He had a spiritual thirst inside of him. Whilst he was driven away from the worship of God, he knew that something was missing in his life, and he was thirsting for it as a deer pants for the flowing streams. He had that thirst. The second thing we saw was his sorrowful tears in verses 3 and 4. He says, my tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? We saw two things about David's tears, you'll remember. The first thing we saw was its ceaselessness. It was unceasing. He couldn't stop crying. He says, my tears have been my food day and night. As a pastor, I have seen people in that state. Not many, but I have. I've seen a few people who have been driven away from where they once were spiritually, right in the Holy of Holies, in everything in their lives, their finances, their fellowship, their relationships, their emotions, their attitudes, their thoughts, everything was in the Holy of Holies. Do you know people like that? They just live in the Holy of Holies. Everything is in the Holy of Holies. They just live a life of glory, a constant worship of God. But then I've seen people who have been driven away from that in one of those places, in their attitude or in their relationships, when they have marital problems. I've seen them driven away from that place. And then I've seen people who are true saints who couldn't stop crying. Their tears were just ceaseless. They were crying day and night. There was nothing I could say to comfort these people. Now, we see the psalmist was like this. His tears were ceaseless. But what were the causes of his tears? You remember last week we saw there were two causes. The first was the lashing words of his foes. The lashing words of his foes. His foes were saying to him all the time, where is your God? And you may not have people going around saying, where's your God now? Where's your God now? But you know what they're thinking. When you're at your place of work and you're a little bit down, and you put your foot in it and you say something you shouldn't, or you look a little bit like a Christian shouldn't, you know what people are thinking. Where's his God now? Where's her God now? And you kind of just pick that up from them, and that will cause you tears. You will feel melancholic inside of you. And so was the psalmist. The second thing was the lost worship with his friends. He says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with a throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. He remembered that. When he heard the lashing words of his foes, he remembered the lost worship with his friends. And it made him even sadder. And that's where we see this, his thirst, his tears, and then we saw last week his soul's turmoil in verse 5. He said, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? And as Spurgeon said, his soul, his very self, his deepest life was insatiable for a sense of the divine presence. He was yearning just for a sense of the divine presence. His soul was cast down. His soul was in turmoil because he'd lost that sense of the divine, that sense of the presence of God. And then we saw last week, we saw lastly, his soul's trust in the second part of verse 5. hope in God, and I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. And you remember what I told you last week, how your soul moves from turmoil to trust? You see how the psalmist moved his soul from turmoil to trust. He did three things. His soul was cast down within him, and his soul was in turmoil within him, and the whole world was reminding him that he'd lost something. And what did he do? He did three things. The first thing he did was he checked himself. He checked himself. He says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" I want to ask you, when you get cast down, when you get droopy, and as I did for a few moments this week, I got all droopy and the people closest to me had a experience that. You know what I forgot to do? Forgot to live my own sermon of last Sunday night and just check myself and say, "Why are you cast down within you?" I checked myself this morning again as I went to a small congregation in Krugersdorp, and I drove through the squalor of Krugersdorp and saw how people live. And there were 42 people huddled together, nobody to play the piano. Did you hear the piano playing this night, this evening? Did you get a piece of that? We blessed. They had nobody to even play the piano, nobody to even lead them in singing. And they have no pastor. And I checked myself with a few little things that irritate me in CPBC sometimes, because just as I irritate you, some of you sometimes irritate me. We do, don't we? I'm honest. But what do I need to say to myself when that happens? I need to say what I said this morning on the way back in the car, when I said to myself, "Why do you get cast down?" What a cheek. What ingratitude and what ungratefulness to get cast down. But notice, I don't want to preach last Sunday's sermon again. And I may need Peter's help, because I can't get my iPad not to switch itself off. It keeps on doing that. So if you see me missing gaps, it's all Apple's fault. And it's making me really cast down in my soul, like in the pulpit here. Now, you see, we need to check ourselves. As a Christian who's aware of the God of your salvation, about whom David speaks in the psalm, he says, "Hope in God, I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." You see how he moves. How does he get to that trust? He checks himself. He actually doesn't listen to himself. He preaches to himself, as Martin Lloyd-Jones said we ought to do. He speaks to himself. He says, "What's this? Why are you cast down? Why are you cast down?" He checks himself. And the second thing he does is he stirs up in himself the grace of God, faith and hope. He says, "Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him." You see the faith there? My salvation and my God. He knows that God has saved him. As Christians, we know in Christ, Christ has saved us. He is the God of our salvation. He is my God. And I shall again praise Him. And he says, "Hope in God." He gives his soul instruction. First, he checks himself. He queries his soul. He says, "Why are you cast down?" Then he instructs his soul. He says, "Hope in God." There's a sermon for you there. Soul, hope in God. Stop being so droopy. Sing the song of praise. Checks himself, and then he stirs up the grace of God in himself. And then he applies to himself, thirdly, the word of promise. The word of promise. He says, "I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." You know that God always gets us through this stuff, doesn't He? When you get into a depression, He gets you through that, doesn't He? Has He done that in the past? Of course He gets you through it. When you have some huge problem, that's all your own fault, all your own doing. That's the worst kind. You know, when you've really messed up and you just hope nobody finds out. And you feel, how can I even ask him to help me? I did that. But then you know that you can. Because he's the God of your salvation. He's your salvation and your God. He's the one who will save you. That's the sin he died for on the cross. And he will save you from it. So you see how the psalmist moves his soul from turmoil to trust. He checks himself. And then he stirs up the grace of God in himself and he applies to himself the word of promise. But tonight now we look as we finish the psalm together at the psalmist's despair. And you remember what I said to you at the beginning last week? What happens when you're in a situation like that is you kind of vacillate between a high time and a low time. The one moment you feel great and you feel everything's going to be fine. The next moment you feel like the sky's fallen on your head. And like, you can just see a million things that can go wrong. And you see them so clearly. Isn't that scary? How many of you sit back sometimes? You lie in your bed at night. And you just take stock of what can go wrong. And you feel overwhelmed. Now let me speak to you this evening about the psalmist's despair from verses 6 to 8, because he felt like that. From verses 6 to 8, he has despair. And in verse 6 to 7, we see him saying, "And my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar." He's been places with God before. Can you see that? He's been places with God before, and he remembers that in his despair. But look at verse 7. Verse 7 is really, really a depressing verse. Look what it says. Look what happens to him, inside of him. "Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls." That's God's waterfalls. "Deep calls to deep. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me." Now, we need to notice a few things here. This is God and his stuff just all over the psalmist. And he's feeling overwhelmed. What does he mean by deep calls to deep? He saw the turmoil of his own life as being like the huge and loud turmoil that a sailor experienced when he would come across a treacherous tornado over water and the water spout that it created. That's what he saw. The breakers and the waves created by those waters, spouts, would swamp a boat. And this is the way David felt. He felt swamped and he felt overwhelmed by the discipline of the Lord that he was experiencing at that time. Deep calls to deep. He looks at, he's like on a little boat on the mighty ocean, and he sees the deep here and the deep coming up at him. But not only that, this deep is calling to the deep down there and says, "You come up here too and get all over him." It's like one problem calls another problem. Have you felt like that in your life? When you're dealing with this problem that's in front of you, but this problem's called another problem. "Hey, come over here. Come bug him. I've got him. I've got his attention. I've really got him down here. I've really got her depressed and occupied with my problem, with me. And if you want to get a kick in, now's the time. Come over here." And the other problem comes too. And that one calls another problem. And that one calls another problem. Deep calls to deep. And then you feel like David felt. How did he feel? Overwhelmed. Feels like he cannot breathe. Spurgeon puts it like this. He says, "The psalmist is saying, 'Thy severe dealings with me seem to excite all creation to attack me. Heaven and earth and hell call to each other, stirring each other up in dreadful conspiracy against my peace.'" Have you felt like that? Maybe you're feeling like that right now. Maybe this sermon is just for you. That's how you feel. Maybe that's just where you are right now. Right under all that stuff. And he says, as in a waterspout, the deeps above and the deeps beneath clasp hands. So it seemed to David that heaven and earth united to create a tempest around him. And his woes were incessant and they were overwhelming, says Spurgeon. Now, have you felt that way? It's a terrible feeling. You just know the wheels are going to come off. Maybe they're already off. You know the next thing, the axle's going to break and somebody's going to run into the back of you. Maybe you feel that way. You know what it's called when you feel that way? It's called being human. Welcome to the world. Welcome to the real world. Welcome to a human body and human relationships and a human family and welcome to the world. It's called being human to feel that way. I know about those places, those times when the world gets to look bigger than, just too big for you. I've had experiences like that in my life. And I know you have. Well, he was overwhelmed. But then look at him in verse 8. Now the psalmist vacillates from being overwhelmed to being overjoyed, because he's probably working at his soul. He's checking himself. He's stirring up the grace of God in himself, and he's applying to himself the word of promise. So that now in verse 8, he becomes overjoyed. He becomes overjoyed instead of being overwhelmed. You see, that's where the Christian wants to be. You want to be overjoyed. You don't want to be overwhelmed. A Christian is an overjoyed person, not an overwhelmed person. A person, even in the circumstances, the Christian lives above the circumstances. And that's where David was when he ministered to his soul, checking himself, stirring up the grace of God and applying to himself the word of promise. He begins to be overjoyed in verse 8. He says, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love. All he can say to console his soul, nothing has changed, because what's happening by day? He's fleeing from his enemies. They are taunting him. He's in a bad place. All the circumstances are in place. But what is David experiencing in the midst of all of that? He's experiencing the steadfast love of God. Maybe that's a lesson you and I need to learn. Not how to shout to God all the time to change the circumstances, but to know how to trust him and to know how to experience his steadfast love while you're going through that difficulty. That you can point to things while you're going through that difficult time and you can say to yourself, there's the Lord's love right there. There's the Lord's faithfulness right there. There's his grace right there. There's his mercy right there. All the circumstances are there. The deep is calling unto deep. And you're feeling it. But in the midst of that, you can say, with David, and like him, you can say, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love. That's what you and I need to experience. And at night, because you can say, during the day, the Lord has commanded his steadfast love. You know, you find a reason to sing a little bit at night when a reprieve comes, because even your enemies have to go and take a sleep. Things seem to quiet down a little bit. And you can sing. You know, the bank manager has to sleep too. You know, the dentist has to sleep too. You know, the people who are behind that problem that's going to want you tomorrow, they need to sleep too. It's called nighttime, and God has commanded all his love during the day. But now, at night, he says, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. You can sing a song to him and you can pray to him. So that's the psalmist's despair. He's overwhelmed on the one hand, but he's also overjoyed. Now look with me lastly at the psalmist's determination. The psalmist ends the psalm with his determination. He states a determination from verses 9 to 11. He says, look at the determination. I say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Now, what is his determination? First of all, he has two things in his determination here. The first thing is, in verses 9 to 10, he would talk to the Lord. In the midst of his despair, his determination is, I will talk to the Lord. That's what he does. He prays. He would talk to the Lord in verses 9 to 10. But he would say two things. There are two things he would do while he is talking to the Lord. He would firstly petition God for his consideration and his power in verse 9. God's consideration. Look, what is the first thing that the psalmist craves in the psalm? Why have you forgotten me? Now, why would someone say something like that? It's like my wife saying to me, you're not paying attention to me. She wants me to consider her. You see? Roland and I are great friends, and we're going to have some fellowship after the service. And I said to her, you know what? Rose is going to be in the service this evening, and afterwards we're going to have in fellowship. And she said, oh, I'm going to have nothing of you again, because she knows Roland and I. When we get chatting, we get chatting. But she wants my consideration, you see. Why would someone say to the Lord, why have you forgotten me? It's because you want him to notice you, isn't it? You want him to consider you. So in talking to the Lord, he's petitioning God for God's consideration firstly. But he doesn't only want God's attention and God's consideration. He also wants God's power, because he's reminding God of his enemies. He's saying to God, he says, my adversaries are taunting me. As there's a deadly wound in my bones, and I need your power to heal that. I need you to notice me, and I need you to heal me. But there's not only stuff on my body. Look at my enemies. He says, look at all these enemies of mine. The oppression of the enemy. My adversaries who are taunting me, who say to me, where is your God? You see, he wants God's consideration and power. But secondly, he petitions God for his confirmation and his presence. His confirmation and his presence. Look, the first thing he wants from God in the second part, he wants God to confirm himself to him. He says, they're saying, where is your God? Lord, show them where you are. Show them where you are. Confirm yourself. Show yourself. Can you see he's petitioning God for his confirmation and for his presence? He wants his presence. This, where is your God? You can see him yearning for the presence of God. So that's the first thing that he does in his determination. He would talk to the Lord, petitioning him for his consideration and power, and petitioning him for his confirmation and presence. But the second thing he would do in his determination, he is determined about this, he would trust in the Lord. Not only would he talk to the Lord, but he would trust him. He says, hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. I must close. Maybe you find yourself in circumstances such as that. There are people in this congregation who have been through horrible circumstances. The people who have lost everything and everyone, and who've been through terrible times. And one can just imagine how they must have felt, the deep called unto deep. And I'm overwhelmed. I want to say to you this evening, in the midst of your despair, you must minister to your soul. Speak to your soul. Check yourself. So why are you cast down? Remind yourself of the places where you've been with God and where he's seen you through. Stir up the grace of God in yourself. and apply to yourself the word of promise, and your soul will move from turmoil to trust, and then you'll be overjoyed. And you will be determined to talk to the Lord and to trust in the Lord. Those are the two things I want you to remember this evening. I don't care what your circumstances are. You need to talk to the Lord. And you need to petition Him as you talk to Him. Petition Him for His consideration and His power. And petition Him for His confirmation and His presence. And when that happens, you can trust the Lord. Trust in Him and say to your soul, hope in God, for I shall again praise Him. And look at the sentence with which the psalm ends. My salvation. What does that mean? He's the one who saves you. And my God. And all of this, especially in the dispensation in which we live, the dispensation of grace, the time, I don't mean that in a dispensational sense. I mean we live in the time of the new covenant. David had only Old Testament worship to yearn for. We live in the New Testament times when Christ has fulfilled all these things. And when we miss that worship, we miss our Savior. And that's why more than anyone else, we remember right at the end, He is your salvation. He's the Father and God of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who died on the cross to save you from all these things that tear you apart, inside of yourself and outside of yourself. He's your salvation. He's the one who saves you. And I love the final two words of the psalm. My God. That's how he ends. My God. The psalm starts with, as a deer. And it ends with, my God. You see how he found him? See how the psalmist found him in the midst of all his circumstances. Nothing changed. But he found the Lord as his salvation and his God. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for bringing us together this evening to hear this wonderful, wonderful psalm that you've given us in your word. We pray that you imprint this on our hearts now as we gather at the table. And we pray that everybody will not only just be patient, but that we'll be excited about gathering at the Lord's table and partaking of communion with the Lord's people. We praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Dearly beloved in Christ, now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Amen.